So good morning again. When I looked at the lesson and realized that it was John 15 and it was about the vine and branches and God being a gardener, I was trying to think of a really good gardening example from my life. The best that I came up with is this little experience I had with my husband over the summer. I like to can and preserve food. And so in the summer, I was right in the middle of that. I had like 40 pounds of peaches on my counter, 35 pounds of tomatoes. I had sauerkraut being preserved on my counter. I was just everywhere. And I said to my husband, you know what we should do? And he was like, yeah, clean these counters off. And I said, no, what we should do is buy a farm. It'll be great. And then I can grow everything instead of buying it. And then I will grow it and harvest it and can it, and it's totally farm to table. He was like, Ann, that is a great idea, but there's just a couple issues with it. I'm like, yes, please, tell me. He said, you don't garden. I was like, oh, right, I don't. And he's like, and in fact, the reason you don't garden is because you don't like dirt or bugs. I'm like, oh, okay, well, I'll still get it at the farm stand, thank you. So I am not a gardener, but our story tells us about God, who is a good gardener. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive into our lesson. Father God, I just thank you so much for the lesson that we're going to have today for John 15, for John's words, for Jesus' words, rather, that still ring true to us today. I pray, Lord God, for every woman that is here, that you would open hearts and minds and that you would take away any distractions that have maybe happened already this morning. I pray, Lord God, that you would speak through me, that your words would be mine, and I ask all these things in your precious son's name. Amen. Okay. Sorry. That's going to be really good. I'm just going to have to hold this. So our text is John 15, and I think there are two main things that we can learn from our text today. The first is, what does it mean to remain or abide in Jesus? And two, what does that look like in our lives? So once we've uncovered what it means, let's take a look at what it looks like in our lives. First, let's talk about what the word remain or abide means, because I'm going to use them interchangeably today. Remain means to stay in the same place, and abide is a synonym. Abide means to remain stable or fixed. So they can be used interchangeably, and different versions of the Bible have it different ways. In fact, my Bible says remain, but I read it as abide. So anyway. Our passage opens today with Jesus giving us his final I am statement of the book of John. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. The use of vineyard and gardening and vines is very familiar to the audience, to John's audience. They used those a lot in the Old Testament. And in fact, in the Old Testament, In the Old Testament, Israel was with the vine, and it was God's sacred and chosen place. But now Jesus is changing that, and Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. And so the people of the time had to decide if they were connected to Jesus. Jesus used this analogy of a vineyard and a vine in all of the Gospels. We read that. And again, it's in keeping with the teaching of the time. So in this I am statement, Jesus is taking Israel's place as God's true planting. Jesus then goes on to describe what happens to the branches. He, meaning the gardener, meaning God, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So he's describing the two things that God does. God takes away fruitless branches, and God prunes fruitful branches. As John Piper says, God destroys and God disciplines. Jesus talked about it in Luke 8:18, and he said, to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. The first work of God is to cut away lifeless branches. And then verse 6 tells us what happens to those branches. It says, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. So that is God destroying these branches. He's displaying divine judgment. But who is God talking about here? God is talking about people who look like believers but are not believers. So to pull Bonnie's example from last week, there are three types of believers. There are true believers, there are non-believers, and there are make believers. The make believers who are who Jesus is talking about, the people who are not true believers. Jesus says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. So the people who hear Jesus' voice are true believers. The ones who do not are the make believers. And as we learned last week, Judas is a very good example of that because he lived with and learned from Jesus for 3 years, but in the end he sold him out. So Judas was not a true believer or a true disciple of Jesus. So to fail to remain or abide in Christ is to fail to find life in the vine. Jesus says, he who doesn't bear fruit risks separation from the vineyard, and this leads to their destruction. But I want to be very careful here to say that bearing fruit is not a test. It is an outcome of a life fully aligned with Jesus. And Paul tells us about those fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 through 25. So God is not testing us, but he is developing us if we are fully aligned with Jesus. So are you finding life in the vine of Christ? Do people see fruit when they look at you? If not, why? Are you letting sin habits get in the way, or are you living on your own strength instead of the strength of God? This brings us to the second work of God the farmer, to discipline. And this is actually an amazing offer, an amazing experience that God disciplines us. But oftentimes we hear discipline and we think negative connotations. Maybe we think the discipline of our youth. Maybe we had parents that disciplined us a lot, like I got. Maybe we think of a teacher or another person in authority who metes out judgment when they're angry against us. My picture of God when I was a child was, I thought he looked like Lincoln from the Lincoln Monument, you know, like that big guy sitting there, and he was just waiting for Anne to mess up, and Anne messed up a lot. And so I had this feeling that he was constantly judging me. And yes, God does judge us. But that's not the picture of God that we should have. We should have the picture of a loving God who is disciplining us because he loves us. My son told me the other day, he's going to be 14, and so he's very full of himself. And he lost his Xbox gaming privileges, which is a big deal when you're that age. And he just looked me right in the eye and he said, when I'm a parent, my kids are going to be able to do whatever they want, whenever they want, and eat as many desserts as they want. Which just made me laugh because that's like his life. Like he can do whatever they want and have dessert. So it just cracked me up because I remember feeling that way. Like, I'm not going to take anything away from my kids ever. I'm going to give them anything they want. But that is not what we need, right? We need discipline. Kids need discipline, and then those of us who are children of God need discipline. Paul talks about it when he writes in Hebrews 12:5-6. He says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. The Lord disciplines us because he loves us, and his discipline or his pruning is for our own good, and it's to make us more like Christ. John wants the readers of the letter, of his book, to know that the discipline isn't an accident, that God designed the discipline that we receive and God is in it. So it's not just haphazard, it's happening because God is the author of it. And what does God's discipline look like? Well, that's not easy to answer because everybody's life is different and every situation is different. So maybe your pruning looks like unanswered prayer. Right now, you want prayer. You're praying something that God isn't answering. So he's trying to teach you patience. Maybe he's convicting you of a sin pattern, and he wants you to turn to him and turn away from that sin. Maybe he's put a hard person in your life And he's working on teaching you to be a more loving, kind person. But God also prunes us in the good. So maybe you're doing something good for God. You're serving God in a way, and he's calling you out of that. God prunes us because he loves us. He prunes us now for a better harvest later. God is disciplining us, the branches, so that we are more Christ-like. And as children of God, we exhibit the likeness of Christ to the world. So God prunes us so that we can show the world the best example of Jesus that we can. So the world is watching us. Isn't that a little scary? We had a friend of my husband's over to dinner a couple years ago, and after he had dinner at our house, he told my husband later, he's like, "Oh, thank you so much. I had such a great time. I never knew what a normal, typical family looked like until I ate at your house." Which I was shocked because, ladies, my house is not quiet and serene and clean. I am not Martha Stewart. My house is chaotic. I have 5 people. I have 2 dogs. I have always messy floors. They are dirty. And I thought, you know what? It's not the house. It was what was in it. So people are watching us. And as God prunes us and refines us and we become more Christ-like, they're going to see Christ in the world. And in verse 8, it tells us that. It says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Paul also writes of his experience of relying on God and God pruning him in 2 Corinthians, when he thought he was going to be put to death and he's in prison, but God gave him a way out. He thought he was at the end, but really he was just at the end of himself, and he had to rely on God. And through his abiding in Jesus, God pruned him through that experience and ultimately saved his life. The chief role of man or woman is to glorify God, and we see that in our lesson today. We are to show the world the glory of God through our lives and through the pruning and then the harvest. So what is abiding in Christ? What do we get from abiding in Christ? Well, Jesus tells us in 15:11, it says, "I have told you this so my joy may be complete. My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." So when we abide in Jesus, we become more like him, and we get his joy, not our joy. Because sometimes when we think of joy, we look at our circumstances, and we think, well, that's not great. How am I going to have joy in that? But that is not the joy that Jesus is referring to. Like, how's your morning going? Did you have a great, joyful morning? The other day when I was preparing this lesson, I get up early to do my Bible study. I find that, truthfully, if I don't do it in the morning, I'll go to bed and be like, I forgot to do my Bible study again, so I like to get up in the morning and do it. But this particular morning, I wasn't focused. And so it took me longer to do what I wanted to do, which then made me late getting my kids up, which then made me a little bit stressed out. And then I went to pack lunches. Now, my daughter Grace is in feeding therapy, and she has specific food that I have to send in on specific days. But on that day, I was out of it again. And then my boys didn't get up when I woke them up, so then I had to go use my mean mommy voice and then rush everybody. And then my one said was like, "Oh, isn't that funny? I have a science quiz today." I'm like, how in the world is that funny? And then they were late for school. So I didn't find joy in my circumstances because my circumstances weren't happy that day. I was mean to my kids. But I could still find joy in Jesus because I know that there's a reason for those circumstances, and those circumstances are refining me. So when we abide in Jesus, we become more like him. And John 14:27 gives us a view of what that joy is going to look like and feel like in our lives. It says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives." Which is a great comfort to me, because on my own, I'm sort of up and down depending on my circumstances, right? But with Jesus in me, I'm more level and more level-headed and able to stay just, I guess, level-headed again. How many times can I say that word? Sorry. So God cuts away the lifeless and the non-fruit bearing, and he cultivates and prunes those of us that are bearing fruit. So what does it mean to remain in Jesus? It means that we are connected to Jesus, the true vine, the giver of life, and that the Father prunes us and disciplines us so that we can bear fruit. And that fruit is that we get the joy of Jesus in our lives, and then we can give glory to God. But what does that really look like in our lives? In my mind, it looks like three things: reading and studying our Bible, praying or talking to God, because that's really just what praying is, and obedience. We find our first key to this in verse 7a, where Jesus says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you." My words remain in you. Well, how do we get his words in us? We read the Bible. We go to Bible studies like this, and we talk about his word. And we memorize scripture so that when we need it, we have that scripture to call upon. So it's not just memorizing scripture to memorize scripture. It's memorizing scripture so that it dwells in us and changes us. My boys go to a Christian school, and every week they have a Bible verse they have to memorize. And so they're really great at this because they memorize like from Wednesday to Wednesday. But last night I asked my son what his verse was from last week, and he couldn't remember because he was just memorizing it to memorize it. So I'm not saying don't memorize scripture. I really feel like that is something that we are to do, and it can really help us. But we need to memorize scripture in a way that it lives in us and it changes us and it takes root in us. And when it does that, it'll be there for us when we need us, when challenges arise, we can stand on that verse. When somebody else is going through something, we could perhaps hand them that verse and say, "This helped me." It's part of the armor of God. So we need to memorize scripture, so it remains in us, but it needs to change us and live in us. Which brings us to the second point, and that is found in 7b. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So when we have Jesus abiding in us, we will pray, and we will get whatever we want, right? No, that's not really what this verse means. It means when we abide in Jesus, we are connected to the true vine, and his word lives in us and changes us, we will pray prayers that are in God's will. Those prayers will align with God's will. So like Jesus taught us when he taught us the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But the only way to be changed and have those prayers, pray those prayers in alignment with God's will is to have the Word of God living in us and to know Jesus. So the prayers are not like what's going to be issued on Sunday night in Eagles fans' homes around the world. "Lord, let this be the year." That's not the prayer, although maybe it is God's will. That's not really the prayer that we're talking about, although I will be praying that prayer all night long. These prayers are hard won. Ladies, these are prayers that you pray after you have been refined and pruned and God is living in you and you know his will, and then you pray that. And the best example that I can give you of this comes from my life with our daughter Grace. For those of you who have heard me talk about her before, Grace has both mental and physical disabilities. And she's 11 years old, but they're putting her at about 12 months in cognitive ability and skill level. And so when she was little, my husband and I prayed and prayed for healing. And we spent years and years seeking a diagnosis and just desperately wanting God to heal her. And so my prayers were pleading, "God, reach down from heaven like I know you can and instantly heal her." And after a certain amount of time, those prayers changed. And those prayers became, "God, if it's not your will to heal her, then use me and Grace's story for your glory." And ladies, that's a hard prayer to pray because my mama's heart wants her to be healed. Like every day I want her to be healed. But it's not God's will. So I'm not going to get that healing this side of heaven. So I have been able to, through lots of prayer and reading his word and talking with my friends to pray, God, your will be done. Use me to tell Grace's story and may it glorify you. As we talked in our group last week, Tim Keller puts it this way: God answers the prayers you would pray if you knew what he knows. And that's why a lot of times this is hard, because we don't know what God knows. We look at our circumstances that are changing, but we don't have his 30,000-foot view as to what's going on. God is a loving God, and he wants his best for us, which doesn't always line up with what our best is. So abiding looks like having God's word remain in us, and then our prayers will be aligned with his will, and we will pray prayers like that, and that will result in obedience. Through our connection to Jesus, our lives will glorify God, and we will do his command. And what is his command? Well, John tells us in 12 and 17 of our chapter today, love each other as I have loved you. Sounds simple, right?
I don't think it's simple.
Because we're to love each other as Christ loved us. And verse 13 tells us, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, I'm not sure if we're going to ask to be asked physically to lay down our lives. I'm not sure. But I do know that we're going to be asked to die to ourselves. What does that mean? It means setting aside our selfish ambitions for others. It means serving others selflessly when we don't feel like it. When we have no personal gain in the matter, that's how we're to love others. Even if we don't think they deserve our love, we're to love them. My family recently had an experience with this. We have a friend who a couple of years ago we invited into our home and let him stay with us. And while he was staying with us, he stole from us. And my older son caught him in the act. And so when my husband confronted him about this stealing, he lied. And so, you know, we asked him to leave, and we really didn't have any contact with him for a couple years. But this was hard. My kids were scared. We had never encountered this before. And so we talked a lot about forgiveness and what does it mean to, you know, pay for your sins and be forgiven and how do we forgive. And we talked about that. Well, he recently came back into our lives and asked to come to our house. And so we talked with our children about loving each other as Jesus loves us. And we decided as a family, after a lot of prayer and us telling our kids it was going to be okay, we decided he was allowed back into our house. And when he came into our house, he called us all together and he looked all of us in the eye and he said, I'm sorry. I apologize for what I've done to you. It wasn't right. Will you please forgive me? There was not a dry eye in that room, and we did forgive him, and we all hugged him and told him that we loved him, and we mean it. We mean that we love him, and we are willing to give him a second chance, and I believe that's the kind of love that we're called to. We're called to love people when we may not think they deserve it. So who is God calling you to love? Is he bringing anyone to mind this morning? Is it your neighbor who maybe isn't always friendly or talks about you behind your back in the cul-de-sac? Is that a little too specific? Is it the person who wronged you or maybe wronged your child? Is it the coworker or the family member who's always negative and doesn't have anything nice to say? Or is it maybe a lonely person in your life who you should reach out to, and God wants you to love them? How can we love others the way Jesus loved us? Well, the answer is to abide in him, to submit to God's pruning in our lives, because this pruning changes us, and it leads to obedience. Well, as I mentioned at the beginning of the talk, I am not a gardener, so I don't have a super fabulous gardening example to tie this all up with. But my friend Molly does, and she gave me her horticultural experience to share with you. She has two peach trees in her backyard, and when you have fruit trees, evidently, you're supposed to prune them. And so what you're to do, because Google told me this and she knows everything, you're to cut your branches back so that there's a large canopy that is gets the most sun possible. And if any branches are crossing, you're supposed to prune those out so that the branches don't cross and then the fruit gets stuck in the branches. And so as she was doing this, she decided, and they say you're supposed to be super aggressive, like cut more than half the branches away. Well, as she was doing this, she decided, well, that's too much. I don't want to lose all that fruit. It was hard for her to prune these branches. So she pruned less than half. And the result was that when the tree was ripe with harvest, the tree split and all the peaches were lost. And so what is our lesson in this? It's not to hire a professional, no. It is to submit to God's pruning, even though it is going to be painful in the process. But God prunes us because he loves us and he calls us his children. And his pruning has a purpose, and that purpose is that you may, so that you may be more Christ-like and that you may have his joy, show that joy to the world, and through obedience, love others. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we'll go to our groups. Father God, thank you so much for your word today and for the lessons that we learn in John. I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would be in each of the groups and that you would season our conversation with your word. I thank you, Lord, for everything that you're doing in our lives, and I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.